Good morning. Good to be here again today with you. Let's enjoy some of the Word of God together. And our portion for today's study is John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. And verse number 1, John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being over, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come forth from God and went to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter says unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said, What I do, you do not know right now, but you shall know afterwards. Peter said unto him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I wash you not, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needs not except to wash his feet, but is clean every way. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. This chapter, this story opens up to us what is probably, to many Christians, the most beloved and insightful discourse in the whole of the Bible. This is the beginning of the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. And how significant it is that the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus was demonstrated in action, not words. A lot of truth in that, isn't there? The Lord Jesus preached and taught and said a lot of things. But he never preached and taught and said anything that he himself did not accomplish. The Lord Jesus taught by example. The Lord Jesus did not just come and say, here's how you ought to live, and then lived as he chose, but he lived as he preached, and he preached as he lived. All of the Gospels make reference to the fact that it was surrounding the time of Passover that the death of the Lord Jesus took place, and There are obviously a number of similarities that you could find as you look into the story of the Passover. But nonetheless, the main theme of the Passover is that there was a sacrifice given that the house might be protected and saved from the enemy. And now the Lord Jesus is about to become the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world. And you can't help but look at this passage and not be wrapped up in the drama that surrounds it. We have the Lord Jesus speaking. And we have Peter speaking. That wasn't unusual for Peter to speak. He had often spoken before, and perhaps some would say out of turn and out of place and out of context. But here Peter confronts the Lord about being a servant, perhaps questions it. Why should you, my master, wash my feet? And so we have these questions that the Lord Jesus answers in this beautiful story. But there are some words that I like to use to define the content of this chapter. And in the first verse, we have the dedication of the Lord Jesus. We also have the devotion of the Lord Jesus. We have, in that same verse, the motivation of the Lord Jesus. And we have in the practical thing that we see demonstrated for us here, we have the demonstration of the Lord Jesus. And then we have the explanation of the Lord Jesus. And then we have the expectation of the Lord Jesus. For Jesus, in what he did here, issued it as a challenge that we might do as he did. Now there are some Christians in the world today who have adopted the habit of doing that very thing, of physically washing one another's feet when they meet together. I suppose there's nothing wrong with that. Had I come into this building this morning and was met at the door with a basin of warm soapy water and they said, we'd like to wash your feet before you come in, I would probably object from a number of reasons, but it would be a reasonably impractical thing for me to expect you to do it. Nonetheless, if that's what some choose to do, so be it. They perhaps see it as a charge from the Lord that they might copy him. But if we look at this passage merely from the physical aspects of what it means to be washed, then we have missed the spiritual lesson that Jesus is teaching. For Jesus demonstrated much truth and illustrated much truth in parables, but he illustrated and demonstrated much more truth in what he did. Reality, what actually happened. And we see this narrative beginning in this place that we call the upper room. But let's look first of all at this dedication of the Lord Jesus. It says, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. What an hour that was. What an hour that was. The hymn writer has put it this way, O wondrous hour, when Jesus thou, co-equal with the eternal God, beneath our sin didst deign to bow, and in our stead did bear the rod. That was the hour unto which the Lord Jesus had come. And he knew it. He knew it. The understanding of that makes it all that more difficult to believe from a human point of view. Because if any other human were to put themselves in that situation, we would find ourselves obsessed with ourselves. Tomorrow, I will die. Tomorrow, I will suffer. Tomorrow I will cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Tomorrow I will fulfill the prophecy of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. My hour is come. There were times in the life of the Lord Jesus when the scripture refers to it and says that they came to take him, but his hour was not yet come. His hour was not yet come. And the Lord Jesus was absolutely and completely dedicated to that hour. He had said before, the work that my Father gave me, shall I not do it? In John 7 and 6 it says, my time is not yet come. John 7 and 30, they sought to take him, but his hour was not yet come. John 8 and 20, he taught in the temple, and they wanted to take him, but his hour had not yet come. John 13 and 1, his hour was come. And then he says in 17 and 1, Father, the hour is come. In the garden before he is taken into the false courts of the authorities, in Matthew 26, the disciples have fallen asleep again, and the Lord comes to them and he said, take your rest. The hour is at hand. The hour is at hand. The moment has come. I am now proceeding to that place that I told you I would go. I am now proceeding to that place to which the Father has sent me. And I will go. The dedication of the Lord Jesus is something that is difficult for us to understand as human beings because we are not him. But more than the dedication of the Lord Jesus, we have in verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour would come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. This was something between him and his Father. It says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and the scriptures say that he would be received back up into glory after the time of resurrection. Luke 9 and 51, which is the turning point in the life and walk of the Lord Jesus. It's the point at which the Lord Jesus makes determination that from this point on in my life, it says in Luke 9 and 51, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so it was this relationship with his Father, this divine relationship which had existed in the annals of eternity past, if we can use that word to describe eternity. And that beautiful loving union of the Father and the Son was going to be broken now as the Father sends the Son to the cross. And as the Son, in absolute devotion to the will of the Father, says, here am I, send me. Not my will, but yours be done. And we see the dedication of the Lord Jesus to the hour of the cross, and we see the devotion of the Lord Jesus to the will of the Father. We have so much to muse upon in this chapter. It would take many messages to cover it, and we still wouldn't barely touch it. It's a beautiful phrase that the Lord uses to describe his departure. The time was come, the hour was come, that he should depart, in verse 1, out of this world unto the Father. Out of this world unto the Father. It was going to have to be by the means of the cross, wasn't it? There was no other way. The Lord Jesus knew before he ascended back to his Father in heaven, knew he was going to have to pass through the annals of death. for the lost, like you and me. There was no other way, the hymn says, a God of love could find. There was only one sacrifice who would ever be found eternally worthy, and his name was Jesus the Christ. There was no other man on earth, there was no other being created who could fulfill the place of the Lamb of God. Only he could know that title. And as a lamb, he must die. As a lamb, he must be put to death. And yet he could say, I lay down my life of myself. No man takes my life from me. This was the hour to which the Lord Jesus approached on that very night. Not occupied with himself. Now not occupied with the sufferings that I'm sure were beginning to weigh heavily upon him. Seated in a room with disciples, one of whom he knew was going to sell him into the hands of the enemy. The Lord Jesus sits around a table with a group of men. Nobody had washed their feet on the way in. You see, they were in an upper room that was a room that was on loan for the purpose. There was no servant resident in that room. But there was one who made himself a servant. Perhaps you would have thought as they entered that room, having traversed the streets of the city, during the hustle and the bustle of Passover time, when the crowds were thronging by the thousand, when the animals that were to be sacrificed at Passover were bleating out in the meadows, the Lord Jesus steals away with a group of men into this upper room and he sits down and has a meal with them, the Passover meal. He knows what it means. And as they would recline at that table, their feet would be exposed to one another. None of them thought to wash anyone else's feet. But the Lord did. He did. He saw there was a need for a washing and he willingly took on the place of a servant to do it. What was his motivation? Sometimes when we in our Christian walk feel led to serve, it is sometimes with a means of being recognized. And yet we all know that the most beautiful service that we can do for the Lord is the service for which no human recognition is given, but just the recognition of the Lord. With all that lay before him, the Lord of life and glory, Lord and Master, as he said he was later on in the chapter, he rises up from supper. He takes his outer garments off and he finds a towel. How it came to be there, we don't know. But he found a towel and he wrapped around himself the attire of a servant. He girded himself. And then he goes over to that first disciple and we're not told whether any communication took place between them, are we? The only words of communication that we relate in this story to are the words of Peter. But all the rest heard what Peter said, don't you think? And all the rest heard what Jesus answered him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went back to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Perhaps some might have seen what he was about to do and gone and fetched a basin and say, Lord, we'll fetch a basin for you. But no, he goes and gets a basin of water himself. Can you try and understand what was going through the minds of the disciples as they watched him? Would with deliberation and purpose and love in his steps. He gets up from supper, wraps a towel around himself, goes, finds a basin, fills it with water, brings it and sets it in the middle of that room, and then one by one he takes that towel and that basin to the feet of each one of those disciples, and he begins to flush their dirty, dusty feet with the water from the basin. And then he dries them with the towel. Not a word is spoken that we know of. Perhaps one of the most remarkable things about this story is when he came to Judas. He knew what Judas was going to do. What would you have done in that situation? Given him a piece of your mind, maybe. How could you? Judas, my familiar friend, you've walked with me for 3.5 years. You've seen my life. You've heard my teaching. You've seen my power. You've preached about me, Judas. And I know what you're going to do. Perhaps for the last time, the Lord Jesus would look into the eyes of Judas and find his heart in despair. And as the other disciples watched, he lifts that basin to the feet of Judas and he washes the feet of the man who would betray him. What do you call that? Duty? It's more like love, isn't it? It's more like dedication and devotion. It's more like care. It's much like grace. Doing something that Judas had no just right to expect. It says in verse 3 that he knew that all things had been committed into his hand. That's a phrase from John chapter 3, if you want to look back at 31 and 35, but he does this. Now he comes to Simon Peter, and the rest of all received a washing. Perhaps Peter was last, and perhaps it was deliberately done that way, because the Lord knew that Peter, of all the group, was the most likely to say something. His motivation now, having been motivated by the love that was in his heart, and it was not a put-on love. Sometimes we say we love the brethren, and we love brothers and sisters in the Lord, but we can say it, but do we really know it and feel it deep down in our hearts? Is it a divine love shed abroad in our heart as we look into the face of God's people, our brethren and sisters? Do we love them? Such was the love of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't a love put on for show. It wasn't a love to prove that he was love. He was love. God is love. And so God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, reaches out and he washes the feet of this man they call Judas. He begins the demonstration. Says in verse 13 later on that he finished that little task of washing their feet and he went and he sat back down at the table. But in that moment of drama, all is silent until Peter finds himself looking down into the eyes of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus stooped at the feet of Peter and about to wash his feet. And a moment of revelation comes to Peter. What is going on here? Are you going to wash my feet? Well, yes, Peter, I am. But what I'm about to do has a lesson that's a spiritual lesson, Peter. Not so much the practical side of it. I want you to see now. That's a beautiful thing. And Peter had many, many times seen the humility of the Lord Jesus demonstrated before his eyes. But never before had he seen it demonstrated in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of God, the Word of God, the living Word, as John declares him to be, would come into a room with a group of men and stoop down on his knees and wash their feet. He'd never seen that before, not face to face. Doing is the best form of teaching, isn't it? It's always the best form of teaching. The Lord's actions and teaching were one, and we see that demonstrated here. But there are two washings referred to by the Lord Jesus in this text. Peter says, I don't expect you to wash my feet. And Jesus said, what I am doing, Peter, you don't understand now, but you will understand later. Now you can say, when was later? Well, later in the story, the Lord Jesus explained it to him. But it made me think of that time when Peter would stand alone in the courtyard while the false trial of the Lord Jesus and the mocking and the beating was taking place at a distance beyond the fire around which Peter stood. And he's challenged three times and he denies the Lord three times, once we're told with oaths and cursings. And we read that beautiful text. And the Lord looked on Peter, and Peter went out and wept. Do you think any washing took place there? What would you have done with a man like that? Would you have said to him, Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep? Do you not think Peter then understood something of the washing that took place in his life? By the grace of God and the blood of Christ, of course. Whichever perspective you would like to understand from this, later on you'll understand it. At least in this story, he reveals some of the message behind what he's done. And so he says this, Peter, if I don't wash you, then you have no part with me. You can't accompany me. You can't be my disciple. You can't follow me and you can't serve me until I wash you. Well, Peter said, if that's the case, why stop at my feet? Do my whole body, Lord. Take that basin and pour it over me. I need washed. Every single bit of me needs washed, Lord. Can you just see Peter doing that? Now, Jesus brings some outstanding truth here in verse 10. He says, Jesus said, he that is washed has no need to be washed again except for his feet. Now, what could that possibly mean? But is clean every way. And you are clean, but not all of you. Here is the secret to the understanding of this cleansing that took place originally in the lives of these disciples. He says that the disciples were clean. Why were they clean? Because they had been immersed in the beautiful teaching and ministry of the life of the Lord Jesus. His word had cleansed. They had come to trust in him, not only as the Messiah, but in their, as their Savior. Little though they understood it, in their relationship with him, they had come to put their faith and trust in not only who he was, but the work that he was going to do. But he says, there's one of you in this room, folks, and he's not clean. Never been washed originally. We understand from Scripture this truth. It says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 11, there's a terrible, ugly list of fornication, adultery, and effeminate behavior, and all that kind of stuff listed in regards to the church in Corinth in chapter 6 and verse 11. And then Paul comes out with this statement, such were some of you, talking to these Christians in the church. You used to be like this. You used to live like this. This was the charge that was against you. But now you were sanctified. Now you were washed. Now you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The same truth the Lord used here brought out in 1 Corinthians. You used to be like this, but you've been washed from your sin. You've been washed. How many times do you need to be washed from your sin? Well, we see it from two perspectives. In the Old Testament, when the priests were dedicated or commended to the work of the priesthood in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, before they could be consecrated to the Lord, they had to be washed from head to foot. Bathed from head to foot. That never happened again. Once they were consecrated by washing. But every time they went into that holy place to serve the Lord, they had to wash their hands and feet in the basin. Do you see what the Lord is saying? There was a time when you came to know Christ, when your sins were judicially washed. But Peter, just as the dirt from the feet of from the streets of Jerusalem has stuck to your feet and requires a rinse, so you and I, as Christians in this world, as we walk in this world, we find ourselves defiled, don't we? You look at the advertisements. You look at the television. You see the literature as you pass by the checkout at the newsstand. And you find yourself inundated with garbage, rubbish, moral impurity. Does it affect your soul? Does it affect your being? Does it stick? Well, you know, sometimes the seeds of shadow and doubt creep into our minds, and it's brought on by those things that we see around us. And we sometimes find even our own minds beginning to doubt the Word of God, to doubt the reality of our faith, because we've been penetrated by the garbage that is out there in the world. And what do we need at that point in our lives? We need to have our feet washed. Young people in schools and universities, Christians, being taught the nonsense about where we came from and how we got to be here and all of this stuff, they find themselves, well, maybe these guys are right. And their minds can become burdened with the garbage that is out there in the world. And we find that as we come to the Lord Jesus, the living Word of God, and we find ourselves immersed in the Word of God, it has a cleansing effect on our lives, even though we're children of God forever. It says in Titus 3, verse 3 to 7, you have been cleansed by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. But it says in 1 John 1, 7, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here is that initial coming to the Lord for the receiving of the cleansing of the penalty and curse of sin. To be justified before God by the precious blood of Christ. To be cleansed by the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, Paul could say. That's why we preach the gospel. It teaches sinners that they can be cleansed and made fit to stand before God. But lest we think that from that moment on we live as holy saints and we sin not, we err not, we wander not away, we have another thing coming and we would be foolish to think such things. But it is when we come to the Word. And so the Lord says, Peter, you only need to have your feet washed now, my friend. I've washed you already, Peter. You've known my cleansing power in your soul. But Peter, you got dirty feet. I need to wash them. It's interesting that the element of washing is, of course, water. The Word of God is often referred to in itself as water. But then the Lord challenges us in the end of this portion. He says, you have seen me, Master and Lord, and you say, well, because that is exactly what I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, here we come to a different perspective, because we can understand as Christians that when we are initially saved, when we're initially cleansed, we understand that. We can understand in a sense of applying the Word of God to our own personal lives. But why then does the Lord challenge us to wash one another's feet? We can, in that sense, have our own feet washed by our own understanding and immersion in the Word of God, can't we? But he says, no, here's a challenge for you to wash someone else's feet. And what are you going to wash them with? Well, you know, sometimes when there's difficulties, wherever they may be, Whether it be in relationships, whether it be in the church, no matter where it is in our Christian walk. And we see someone else that has fallen and erring and has got dirty feet. We sometimes think that we can cleanse them and fix them up by giving them a piece of our mind. I'm going to give that lady a piece of my mind. I'm going to fix her up. You won't fix anything doing that, will you? You tried it? Doesn't work. My mind is small enough without having to give some of it up. Give them a piece of our mind. You look at the Lord Jesus in this situation as he looks into the eyes of Peter. He didn't lecture him. He didn't condemn him. He didn't give him a piece of his mind. He didn't straighten him out. He washed his feet. He washed his feet. How do I approach you and wash your feet? With my own harsh words, my own ideas, my own philosophies? Or when I see a need in your life to have your feet washed, do I come instead in the name of the Lord Jesus using the Word of God as the means of cleansing? The water of the Word. It says the Word of God is applied to us. In love from someone else who cares for us, that we find that cleansing begins to take effect in our lives. The Lord Jesus says in Galatians 5 that we are to serve one another by love. The Lord Jesus did not lecture, condemn, argue, get angry, or manipulate. Just wash their feet. How often we choose the wrong agent of washing. Our own ideas, our own practices, our own traditions, our own ideals, our own philosophies. That'll fix you up. Never will. It's the cleansing of water by the Word. And if I can't bring you the Word of God in an act of love, in regards to seeing you cleansed and caring about the fact that you're tarnished to begin with. It's not my business to look into your life and find every little blemish. I only have to look at myself and I see a whole lot more than you've got. But then there must be some practical application of what the Lord said here. You ought also to wash one another's feet. And he's already brought before us the spiritual principle that there is an initial washing and then there is an ongoing washing. And we're involved in that. But that takes humility, you see. Because I can come to you with my word, and I'm so proud of my word. Have I got truth for you, brother? Just you listen to what I got to say. Have I got some truth for you? It's going to straighten you right out. Afraid not. The truth of the word of God will, though. It'll wash. The water will do its work if we bring it in love, won't it? Always is the case. And so we discover then in regards to the theme of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He closes out this beautiful portion. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. Peter, you receive the ministry of my foot washing today. You have received a ministry from the heart of God himself. Foot washing is God's business, isn't it? He loves to wash feet. He loves to cleanse hearts, but he loves to wash feet. And by God's grace, that's what he's done in our lives. He's cleansed us from the burden of sin, but he loves to keep our feet clean. And he does it by the application of the water of the Word of God. God incarnate comes into a room of 12 dusty, dirty, sweaty, difficult men. Gets to his feet. Gets a basin of water. And he bends down. And he splashes that cool water on those tired, aching feet, and he washes them in love, in humility, in simplicity, in absolute sincerity, because God is love, and that's what love does. Father, we do thank you for this word. We thank you, Father, for the beauty of the grace of our Lord Jesus, and we know, Father, the challenge is laid before us that we might do as he did, and yet, Father, this is difficult for us to comprehend. Help us to see it, Lord, and help us more than that. Help us to do it. But, Father, to do it with the same servant heart and the heart of love towards others as we saw in the life of the Lord Jesus himself. Thank you, Father, for the truth of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.